You'll turn your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6, 21 to 22, and Tony will come and read.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Southern Baptist annual meeting was held this past week in New Orleans, Louisiana. Our church sent 7 messengers. I'd like to recognize them and thank them for going. So in alphabetical order, Lisa Gammon was in the group. She's not here today. But then there was Tony and Cindy Mayfield. And I wasn't asking you to stand. If you want, you may. And John and Michelle Peary. And then Arletta and me. What I want you to know is that none of us are retired. Now, John's a retired cop, but he's working full-time. And as far as I know, none of us are independently wealthy, unless my brother-in-law's been holding out on me or something. All of us work for a living. We all took time off of work to go and represent the church in New Orleans. And if any of you think that sounds like a vacation, because New Orleans is a destination, it wasn't. It was long, grueling days. And the ride down there was about 14 hours each way. We left Monday morning at 6 a.m. here at the church, and we got back about 7:20 p.m. on Thursday, and it was a long, long couple of days. But it was also a great time, and I enjoyed getting to know my colleagues here in the church better and spending time together. So I want to thank them. And I want to thank you, the church, for allowing us to go and represent you. Thank you also for paying the way. That made a lot of difference in being able to go. And to the messengers, time is one thing that you can never get back. I hope you feel as I do that that was a good investment of your time. I'm so glad that we went. So thank you all. As I thought about what I was going to say this morning, I thought about a man named Tychicus. If you don't know that name, Tychicus was a colleague of Paul. He's only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and it seems like he may have been Paul's spokesperson. He was the one who would go to the places that Paul couldn't get to and encourage them in the work. I'm going to read that text again that Tony read a few moments ago. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says that you may also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I've sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort, and the word comfort there really means to encourage, that he might encourage your hearts. Paul wanted the folks in Ephesus to be encouraged in the work of the Lord. Well, this morning I want to play the role of Tychicus, and I want to bring an encouraging report from what happened in New Orleans. This is the 4th time Arletta and I have attended an annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Arletta and I both feel like this was probably the most productive and encouraging of the 4. I'd like to reduce my thoughts to 3 A's this morning. So these are the triple A's of encouragement from New Orleans. First, we're going to talk about how we advanced, and then I'll tell you how we addressed, and then I'll tell you how we affirmed. And I'll fill in the blanks as we go. The first is that we advanced our protections against sexual abuse. The first annual meeting Arletta and I attended was in 2019 in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm not really even sure looking back why we went, except I've been Southern Baptist a long time, and I've never gone to one of those things. So it just seemed like, you know, the opportunity's there, let's go. So Arletta and I went, Carrie Mills went with us, and the hot topic in that meeting was sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention. It was after that meeting that we started doing background checks on anybody who works with children in this church. We have also since then made an effort to see that no teacher is left alone in the classroom with the children. We do this not because we do not trust the teachers, but because we want to protect them and our church and our children from any hint of impropriety. I like the way they said this in New Orleans. The church should be the safest place in town for children and women. Unfortunately, it hasn't always been that, and it was because of the annual meeting in Birmingham that we took steps to make this church a safe place. Apparently, this whole issue has been a big, big deal in the denomination. So efforts have been ongoing for years to address these issues. Last year in Anaheim, it was brought to our attention that there was no system of accountability in place for pastors who are accused, credibly accused, of sexual abuse. There's nothing to keep them from packing their bags and moving off to another church and another place, where the other place is totally unaware of the accusations that were brought to them in their original church. And so there have been issues of serial abusers who go from church to church to church, and the new church has no idea what they were accused of or what they might have done in the previous church. In Anaheim last summer, we formed a task force and gave them the task of creating a computer database that would identify and track sexual predators. When that database is complete, any church that's considering someone to be their pastor will be able to search that database and see if they've been accused of, credibly accused of, or convicted, or questionable activity in their background. This information is what churches need to protect their congregations from serial abusers. So we got a report, an update on that database. It's not quite finished. They're almost there. Now, this sounds like something that would be very simple and straightforward, but you really have to think through the implications of that, because we don't want that some disgruntled church member could launch a frivolous accusation against a godly pastor because they don't like him, and then his reputation is scarred for life. So they're working hard to build in protections to keep that from happening. Hopefully, by the time we meet next summer, and I think it's always the second week in June is when they meet. Whatever this past week was, that's the week they meet. Next year, it'll be in Indianapolis. Hopefully, by then, this database will be up and running so that any church can run a check, not just a legal background check, but to see what kind of things might have happened in the life of this pastor previous to coming there. I'm encouraged that the Southern Baptist Convention has taken this issue seriously and that we're continuing to advance protections for children and women in our congregations so that our churches truly are the safest places in town. That's the intent. So that's one word of encouragement. They have continued to advance protection for our children and our women. Here's a second thing that encouraged me. It is that we addressed significant cultural issues. Every year at these things, and I was not prepared for this when I went to Birmingham, I had no idea what was happening. But every year we consider resolutions. A resolution is really kind of a position statement for the entire denomination. And because they're voted on by the rank and file Southern Baptists, the messengers who show up at these things, then they can say, you want to know how the Southern Baptists feel about this issue? Here's what they voted on at their annual meeting. Those issues range from all kinds of things. They're various and sundry. This year, we voted on 9 resolutions. 2 of them had to do with some hot topics culturally, and I'm glad we as a denomination were able to address them. The first was about artificial intelligence, otherwise known as AI. Now, if you've had your ears open at all, you've heard a lot of talk in recent days about artificial intelligence. We passed a resolution last week which makes the Southern Baptist the first major denomination to put forth a position statement on this issue. Whatever it's worth, these resolutions are generally full of legalese like mumbo jumbo. They're hard to read. Generally, they start with about a dozen whereas statements and conclude with about a dozen resolved statements, and they're just tedious to work your way through. I was thinking as I was working on this, maybe I should submit my own resolution. And it might say something like this. Whereas the average American speaks in simple-to-understand English, and whereas magazines and newspapers are written for a sixth-grade reading level, and they are, resolved that resolutions be written in simple-to-understand English, and be it further resolved, see, that's the language, be it further resolved that all resolutions be written in sixth-grade English. Amen. Amen. All in favor, please raise your ballot. The AI resolution was not written for sixth graders. So I had to read it a couple of times. I'm going to boil it down to simple language and give you the gist of what it was about. First off, we recognize that artificial intelligence is a powerful technology that should be used for good and not evil. That wasn't the verbiage used, but that's the gist of what it was saying. When it comes to AI and related technologies, the church should be proactive instead of reactive. And I think that says something because the church is often the last to speak. So good for the Southern Baptists addressing this head on. Governments should use wisdom in regulating artificial intelligence. They should always remember that human beings matter more than technology. And I think that's a great distinction. And finally, God is sovereign, and artificial intelligence will never overthrow his sovereignty. So I think that was a good statement, and I was glad to be able to pass that. So if you want to know what Southern Baptists think about artificial intelligence, that was a pretty comprehensive statement. And if you want to read the whole thing, I don't know where you go, sbc.com probably, and find it. If you want to see it, I've got a copy at home. I'd be glad to bring it to you. Another resolution that I was not expecting, but I am so glad that we addressed, was the issue of gender transitions. I am so pleased that this was presented and that it passed by an overwhelming margin. This resolution opposes gender-affirming care, which you hear about all the time. It opposes all forms of gender transition. It condemns gender transition as, quote, an assault on God's created order, end quote. I couldn't say that any better myself. That's just what gender transition is. It's an assault on God's created order. The resolution calls on legislatures to protect children from gender transition, and it challenges legislatures that have done otherwise, because a number have, to reverse their policies. I like that. Don't know that it'll happen, but we're on record as saying this is what Southern Baptists believe. It calls on, quote, any members of the Southern Baptist Convention who are performing or actively supporting gender transition intervention to immediately repent and refrain. Well, amen to that. This is something no Southern Baptist ought to support. And finally, it proclaims the love of Christ and encourages Southern Baptists to extend compassionate care and tender mercy to anyone who's caught up in this gender confusion. I think it's balanced. I think it's realistic. I think it was biblical. It was an excellent resolution that clearly addresses a major issue of our time. And I got to say, I walked away proud of the Southern Baptists for taking a clear stand. There's nothing ambiguous about this. You're not going to look at that and say, well, do you support it or not? We're on record as saying this, well, what was that phrase I said a moment? An assault on God's created order. That's exactly what this is, and I think it comes straight from the pit of hell. I mean, the one thing that our adversary wants to do is pervert God's creation. What better way to pervert it than to tell a boy that he can be a girl, or tell a girl that she can be a boy? That's perversion. And I got to stop because I've got more to say. I was really pleased Southern Baptists took a clear stand. We addressed significant cultural issues. We advanced our efforts to deal with sexual assault in the church. And the third thing that encouraged me was we affirmed the biblical role of women. As most of you know, that's the issue that prompted me to solicit people to join me in New Orleans. Let me give you a little background to this because there's a history to it. 2 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, and by the way, since 2019, we've gone to all of the, we being my wife and I, all of the annual meetings. There was not one in 2020 because of COVID. But other than that, we've been to all of them. 2 years ago in Nashville, someone introduced a motion that the Southern Baptist disfellowship Saddleback Church because they had ordained three women as pastors. What they do with these motions from the floor is they take a break, then they consider what to do with them. Some of them they vote on immediately. Some of them they give to a task force to study it and bring back information. Well, this one they gave to a committee, and they promised that next year in Anaheim we will make our recommendation. That was last year in Anaheim. So you see how slow these things move. 2 years ago in Nashville, this motion was made. Last year in Anaheim, it was brought to the floor. And there was some question about the meaning of the word pastor. So the committee retracted the motion and said, we've got to study this more so we're clear on what the word pastor means. I wasn't unclear in my mind about what a pastor is. I mean, I think the Bible's pretty clear. But with that said, it was withdrawn, and they promised they would come back this year in New Orleans and address it again. That was June of last summer. In February of this year, the executive committee, and don't ask me to explain what that is. I really don't know. I mean, the Southern Baptist has layer upon layer. Talk about a bureaucratic nightmare. I mean, just all kinds of committees and task forces. And one of the guys stood up and said he told his father that he had been chosen to chair the committee on committees. And his father, who was a Southern Baptist pastor, paused and he said, son, that's the most Southern Baptist thing I've ever heard. The executive committee, whoever they are, I think the president, Bart Barber, is part of it, and I don't know who else, but they're pretty powerful. In February, they unilaterally decreed that Saddleback and another church called Fern Creek Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where they've had a woman pastor since 1993, were no longer in, how do they say it? They have a term. I've got to say it exactly. Friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptists. Thank you. My question was, if they had the authority to do that, what were they waiting for, and why is that woman being a pastor since 1993? I don't know. I still have that question. I still don't know how and why that all came about. But I thought, good, we have dealt with this issue. And then it came out, and this is all how it works. I'm just learning as I go. If you are declared not in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptists by the executive committee, you have the right to appeal it at the next annual meeting, which means that Rick Warren and the pastor from Fern Creek Baptist Church had the right to come to the convention and plead their case and ask the messengers to overturn the action of the executive committee. My concern was that Rick Warren is a big, big name in the Southern Baptist denomination. His church, I think, is the largest church in the denomination. My concern was that he might sway the convention and this thing might go down in flames. That's when I started asking who would go to New Orleans with me to help address this issue. So here's what happened. First, I want to say that it was handled in a compassionate and orderly manner. I really appreciated. I didn't have any clue what to expect, if this would turn into a shouting match or what, and it was nothing of that sort at all. Each of those cases was considered separately, and the way it worked was this. The church at Fern Creek was given 3 minutes to plead their case from the floor. They have microphones scattered all over the place. There were 18,000 people at this event. So if you can picture 18,000 people on one floor, and it's just this huge ocean of people. And to accommodate anybody who wanted to talk, they have microphones all over the place. So they were allowed to plead their case for 3 minutes. They got 10 seconds of grace. So if they went 3 minutes and 10 seconds, then the microphone shut off. And then the executive committee had 3 minutes to give their rebuttal. Same thing, if they went 10 seconds over, the microphone shut off. And then the floor was open for any messengers who would like to address it. And again, the time was strictly limited, and there weren't a lot of people that spoke, but we heard arguments both for and against the decision that the executive committee had made. Let's see. What we did next was vote by secret ballot, which was certainly the appropriate way to handle that. We voted first on Fern Creek Baptist Church. Now, I told you there were 18,000 people there, and there were. Only 12,700 were actually messengers. Anybody can come, but to vote, you have to be a messenger. At this particular vote, there were 10,506 people who voted. And the vote was, will we uphold the executive committee and consider them not in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptists, or will we overturn the executive committee and then they're back in friendly cooperation? Of the 10,506 who voted, 9,700, that translates to 91.85%, voted to uphold the executive committee. It was overwhelming. And then we voted on Rick Warren. And again, Rick was there. He gave his appeal. Dr. Al Mohler spoke in defense of the executive committee. For that, we collected 10,649 votes. Of that number, 9,437, or 88.46%, voted to uphold the executive committee. Again, it was overwhelming. I got to say, I was shocked. I did not expect that, but I was very pleased. I'll also add that there was no rancor and there was no celebration. President Barber from the platform compared the whole issue to a divorce. He said, we do not celebrate divorces. And he's right. And I think that was the appropriate setup for what we were doing. The important thing is that the rank and file Southern Baptists stepped up and overwhelmingly voted in favor of supporting the biblical position on women pastors. And I say, thanks be to God. Because that's such an issue. Such an issue. I'm not going to chase this rabbit far, but I've read a lot of articles and stories from people who disagreed with that. And in defense, they always want to cite these women that God raised up in the Old Testament. Well, Deborah was used by God. Well, Moses' mother was used. Yeah, they were. Nobody's going to contend with that. But they weren't pastoring churches. And that's the difference. Nobody even addresses that passage in Timothy that we looked at several weeks ago. Because they can't. If they take that at face value, it shuts them down. It is so clear. And I'm so pleased the Southern Baptists have done the right thing, the biblical. Related to this issue, there was a proposal to amend the Southern Baptist Constitution. And the amendment would add these words to the Constitution. It would say, the Southern Baptist Convention, quote, does not affirm, appoint, or employ a woman as pastor of any kind, end quote. I wasn't sure if that would make it to the floor or not, because the executive committee didn't tell us whether we'd be able to vote on it or not until we got there. So I was looking for articles and some indication, and I didn't have a clue where that was going to go, if we'd even get to vote on it. But we did. And what was interesting is the executive committee put it out to the messengers to vote with the recommendation that we vote no. And I understand their reasoning. The rationale was that the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist, has a clear statement that pastors should be men. And this would be redundant. And for that reason, they suggested we vote no. Sometimes redundancy is good. You know, when you're thinking safety on the job, redundancy is a good thing. To me, this is safety on the job, theological safety. I don't mind a little redundancy. And again, I was pleased when 2/3 of the messengers voted to amend the Constitution and that passed. Now, here's the way this works. You can't do it in one meeting. It takes two. So we passed it in New Orleans. It will come up for a second vote next year in Indianapolis. If it passes, then the Constitution will be amended. That's what happened in New Orleans this week. Oh, I could tell you more. We commissioned 79 missionaries. That's always such a blessing to see, because they'll have these candidates stand on the platform and take about that long to give their names and what they're hoping to do and how we can pray for them. And I expect maybe a third or half we couldn't see their images, because they're going to very sensitive parts of the world where you don't want to advertise, I'm coming to preach the gospel there. I mean, I've heard stories of people who did that and then they were stopped at the border and sent home. A lot of these communist China doesn't want Christian missionaries coming to communist China. A lot of areas in Southeast Asia, Muslim countries don't want Christian missionaries coming to their countries. And these, most of them young, some people were retired, and this is a second career for them. So they didn't show their faces. I'm not even sure they gave their full name, did they? It's just their first names to protect them in the ministry. But to see 79 people, well, that struck me, because I'm tender right now about this. Grandparents leaving their grandkids here to go spread the gospel. And I'm sorry. I hope by God's grace, if he called me to do that, I'd do that. I just hope he doesn't call me to do that. There are some lingering issues with Southern Baptists from previous meetings that were not addressed. I didn't expect them to be. But I'm very encouraged by what I saw this week. I'm encouraged that rank and file Southern Baptists have not gone woke. Thank God for that. We are working to protect our children and our women from sexual predators, and we're holding the line on biblical qualifications for pastors. I'm thankful the Southern Baptist Convention is holding the line. I'm thankful for what God has done and what he is doing. And I'll be talking with the deacons in days ahead about where this puts us. And we'll be addressing issues again in church business meetings. Pray for us that we would honor God in our relationship with the Southern Baptists. But I'm so glad I can give an encouraging report today. Aside from the Birmingham thing, this is the first positive report I think I've given. And I'm so glad to be able to do it. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are so grateful for what happened in New Orleans this week. I pray that the Southern Baptists would continue to hold to your word, that we would never compromise, never back down, but that we would hold to your word in a loving Christ-like fashion and point many to Christ. Thank you, Father, for those missionaries, for men and women who are willing to leave home and family and what they know, to go to foreign countries that don't want them. Father, bless them. Bless them. Go before them. Prepare the way. Prepare hearts that many who have never heard might not just hear, but know Christ. Thank you for this week. Give us wisdom as we move forward in how you would have us do so. And for now, we offer our praise, our thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing "To God Be the Glory." I think that's an appropriate song. It's hymn number 4. If you'll stand with me, let's sing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done."